If you have a New Testament, I'm going to ask you to turn in it to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. There'll be some verses on the screen as well if you need it. I want to read to you from the first few verses. These are the words of Christ. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Eddie Gershader was our neighbor when we lived in Dallas, Texas. Sue and I had an apartment, and right across the way, Eddie was Eddie's apartment as well. Eddie was an older Jewish man, short guy, gruff voice, gruff personality as well. And on a regular basis, in the hot summer days in Dallas, we would be hanging out at the pool and have all kinds of conversations with Eddie. And we would talk about everything from the hot weather to the cicadas to the Dallas Cowboys. And every now and then, we would get into a serious conversation. And oftentimes, a serious conversation had to do about life or death or spiritual things or Christ. And as soon as we'd start getting into eternal things and into Christian things, the older Jewish man, Eddie, would back up and he'd say, "I'm not going there." And he would say, "Remember, I used to be from Missouri. That's the show me state. And until you can show me that what you are saying about Christ is true, I'm not going to believe it. Until you can show me that there is actually a loving God in the midst of all of this mess, I'm not going there with you." And Eddie would always stand off, and he never wanted to go there. And you think, why? Why is Eddie so hard? Why Eddie doesn't want to go there? It wasn't just his Jewishness. In the 1940s, Eddie had an address, and his address was in a place called Auschwitz. Eddie was a survivor of the concentration camp that has infamously been known as the death camp. And Eddie would tell stories, and as he would tell stories of watching this man and that friend and everyone around him dying, he would then look at me and say, "And you mean to tell me there is a God of love? Until you can show me that this God of love really exists, and until you can explain to me how he can exist and allow that, I'm not in. I want no part of it." Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Even Eddie? Even Eddie? You know, as I was reading that text this week, I came to realize those first few verses of John 14 are verses that I use at almost every funeral service that I do. And I realized, and I don't know that I was even doing it overtly, I realized that when I'm doing a funeral and most of the people at the funeral are unchurched, I read it one way. And I read it this way. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. That's what the text says. When the congregation at the funeral are primarily Christians, I read it another way. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. The text can also be read that way. The word can be believe, the word can be trust, and there's a fine nuance of difference. When your heart is troubled and you are Eddie Gershader, you are not a follower of Christ. The hardest thing in the world for you is to believe in a God. When you are a follower of Christ and life still takes a bad turn, and your heart is troubled, now the issue is trust. I was just meeting with a young pastor friend of mine who for the last number of years, they've been struggling because the child that his wife bore that they now have as parents has had all kinds of medical issues to the point of they're not sure if this child's going to live. It's been several years now. And so as we chatted, I just said, "Do you think you'll have any more kids?" And he said, "Oh, no, not. I don't want to go there again." And then we talked further, and this guy was a budding star. This guy was going to be a really successful senior pastor someday. He's not even sure he wants to go there anymore. He's dealing with trust. He's not sure that the God that he believes in is trustworthy anymore. And so we've come to a point in our studies of experiencing Christ anew, and in the context of troubled hearts, the question then becomes, do you believe? Do you trust? And I want to look at two characters that are with Christ, and that becomes their issue. Last week we looked at the first character, and that's as far as we got. And we basically asked that question, if you remember, who was the best teacher you ever had? And some of you wrote emails or letters to those that were your teachers in your life, and you just thanked them. Good idea. And then finally we said that Christ was the ultimate best teacher. And that the passage we were looking at, this was just hours before Christ, everything was going to go negative. Christ was going to be arrested, everything was going south, and all of the disciples' dreams for the last 3 years were gone. And the best teacher in the world was going to have to figure out how to capture the moment. And he does. And so the first student we looked at was Peter the doer. When trouble came, Peter's first inclination, like some of yours, is, I got to get busy. I got to do something. There's trouble. Let me do something. Jesus says, I'm leaving and you can't follow. And Peter says, why can't I follow you? I'll lay my life down for you. And it sounds really noble, but the great teacher gets right to the heart of the doer and says, you know, your real problem, Peter, the reason you want to be so busy in the midst of your difficulties, in the midst of a circumstance that you can't deal with, you got a trust issue. I tell you, life is going to go south for a bit. But I tell you, I'm in control of that, but you don't trust that. And so the teacher looks at the doer and says, your issue is trust. I want to go to the next guy. Next guy is a fellow by the name of Thomas, and you know Thomas a little bit. There I call him the doubter. Thomas is he's the fact collector. He's the rock turner. Thomas is the one in class whose hand is always up. He always needs to know more. He always has to have more facts. It's always like, okay, just one more thing. I've got it. One more thing. That's Thomas. You know Thomas. He's the famous doubter. He was the one that several days later, after this encounter, he's the one that Jesus rose from the dead, appeared to his 10 disciples, and Thomas wasn't there. And they were all excited, and Thomas said, you know what? Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and his feet, I'm not believing. Unless I can truly figure out that this happened, unless I get all the facts, I'm not there. Here's Thomas. Jesus would say, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? That's the doubter. That's the rock turner. Let me figure out this way. Where do I go? We don't know the way. I've got to know the way. That's Thomas. He's the one that has to know every fact. He's the one that's got to know everything. And when your heart is troubled, that's really, really important. This is the rock turner. This is the fact collector. You know this guy. Some of you are this guy. This is the one who says, now wait a minute, prayer, how does that work? You want me to pray, and yet I've seen it work sometimes, and I've not seen it work other times, and why should I pray anyway when God knows everything? And I don't know about that. That's the fact collector. And you say, I've got some free choices, but you also say God is sovereign, and how do those two things work? I don't know about that one either. And anyway, what about all those somewhere in Africa that never heard about Christ? What about them? And is God going to judge them too? And I have to have answers. I don't know these things. Or maybe just Eddie's question. Why would a God of love allow on Auschwitz? And until you can give me a good answer of that, I've got to get some answers. I'm not sure about this. I need to know the way. You say we know the way. I have no idea of the way. I'm not sure, and I'm unclear. And Thomas says, and I'm not budging until I get some answers. And although that sounds crazy, Maybe it sounds familiar. The interesting thing is, Jesus does not rebuke him, but actually respects his intellectual integrity. Jesus says to him, "Hang on, I am the way, the truth, and the life." But where's the way? In some ways, there's a danger here. And the danger is this, for those of us that are rock collectors that have to know all the answers. The danger is that we can reduce our spiritual life into data, into facts. Remember that old TV show, Dragnet? Now I'm really showing my age. Captain Friday used to say, "Just the facts, ma'am." If we're not careful, that becomes us. I just need the facts. Where we only want to be right. And our faith, we just become cold adherents of biblical data. And we miss the person that the data is pointing to. The danger of this guy, the fact collector, is that we become experts of the word and we miss the person in the word. We only know the written word and we never get to know the spoken word, and it never changes us. That's the danger. I used to know a grouchy lady in church who used to always say with a grouchy look on her face, "I've been through the Bible 19 times. And I was always too afraid of her, but I wanted to say, "How many times has it been through you?" When our hearts are troubled, in a sense, it's almost like a protective way. We gather facts. We gather data. You know that in your family. I know that. My dad died of cancer. So did my sister. And when you're in the context of an emergency like that, a prolonged emergency, it's amazing what you begin to hear. Family of people that are sick begin to sound like the doctors because we've gathered facts. We start saying things like metastasis and OxyContin and other words that we never would ever use, but now we've gathered the facts. We know the data. I'm not saying we miss the person, but if we're not careful, we shouldn't. But it's protective. It's protective. You know the way. No, we don't know the way. Show me the way. I need to know the way. That's Thomas. I need the facts. I need the data. And the danger is you're just going to live your life with facts. And the danger is you're going to get stuck. You're never going to arrive. We don't know the way. Thomas wanted a Google map of the way, right? He wanted the Lord to say, "Okay, you go 10 miles north," and the ever great teacher, Jesus takes this guy whose heart is so troubled, and he takes him out of the abstract, and he takes him into the personal. It goes from being a theological theory to an actual person. So Jesus, in the answer to the question, how can we know the way? Jesus says, "I'm the way." It's personal. It's not factual. I'm the way. My sister was a devout Buddhist. And for many, many years, she and I would have conversations, just really good, friendly conversations. She and I got along well, really well. And we'd have conversations about our faith, and we would have conversations about resurrection and reincarnation and the differences between the two. And they were very, very benign, in a sense. Until at one point, there was an emergency. And I remember my sister saying to me, "But Paul, what if reincarnation isn't true? That's my biggest fear." And not meaning to be a smart aleck at all, and with as much grace as I could, I said, "Sue, I have one advantage over you. I've met somebody who has been resurrected from the dead. You've never met anybody that's been reincarnated. It all comes down to a person, not to a fact." Jesus takes this Thomas who wants the facts about the way, and he says, "I'm the way. I'm the way." And as hard as that is for a rock turner, as hard as that is for me when my heart is troubled and I want some answers, The answer is a person. The answer isn't a fact or data. And so Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm not going to give you the astronomy coordinates to get to heaven and find your way there. I'm the way. I'm not going to give you the philosophical premises and data regarding the truth of the universe. I'm the truth. I'm not going to expose to you all the mysteries of life and transcendence. I'm the life. And to the one whose heart is troubled, who is longing for facts, now all of a sudden they're confronted not with the facts, but with a person. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And that's not so easy. I sat with a friend just this past week whose son died of leukemia just a couple of years ago. This man was a leader in his church for many, many years. He's now turned into a very hard man because he said, Paul, I pray. Tell me. Prayer doesn't work, he says to me across the breakfast table. Tell me about prayer. What is prayer? Explain it to me. And you know what my answer to that guy was? I don't have a clue. But I can tell you the subject of prayer. And that's a father. I can't tell you the facts of prayer. I don't understand it either. I know we're just told to pray. And there is a loving father whose ear is bent on our prayer. Jesus said, you know the way. And Thomas says, we don't know the way. Give me some facts about the way. But when we're lost and when our hearts are broken, we don't just need someone to give us the instructions. We need someone to take us there personally. My father, for his entire life, had the strongest Italian accent you could ever hear. He lived here most of all of his adult life, and he never lost his accent. One evening, we're driving. My mom and dad and my brother and I were driving to the Pittsburgh airport to pick up my sister at the airport. And it was a rainy, dark night driving from Northeast Ohio to Pittsburgh. And somewhere along the way, not too far from the airport, we got lost. It was impossible. We couldn't find our way. So my dad finally pulls into a gas station to ask the gas attendant how to find the Pittsburgh airport. Dad, mom, my brother and I in the back seat. These are always an adventure with foreign parents. So my dad rolls down the window, and here comes the gas attendant and asks how he can help, to which my dad says, could you please give me directions to the Pittsburgh airport? So the guy, kind as can be, says, yep, you go down here a piece and you take a Louis. You take that Louis a stretch, and then you take another Louis. You go about a mile and a half to the crossroads. You take a Ricky and then another Louis, and you go take straight to the airport. Total quiet in the car. And then my dad says, and my brother and I just exploded in laughter. My dad says to the man, what is a Louis? He had no idea. As I think about that story, we didn't need the guy to just... We needed him to say, let me take you there. And that's exactly what Christ is doing to Thomas. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. Let me take you there. I could give you all kinds of coordinates about the way and about peace. But I am the way, and I am your peace. And I am your life. That's what Thomas needed. If I insist on getting all the answers to every question I've got, I'm never going to find my way. I'm never going to find hope. And my troubled heart will forever be troubled. And I will be frozen in my doubting. I mean, let's face it, Eddie Gruscheder, 40-odd years later, is still frozen. Right there. That's my fear of my young pastor friend. If he doesn't wrestle through the difficulties of this child and what he and his wife are going through, he will be frozen in his doubting, in his fact collecting. What Jesus is telling Thomas is that ultimate reality, ultimate truth is not based on a series of facts. It's not based on a bunch of propositions. Ultimate reality and truth is a person. And it is in that person that we find hope. And it is in that person that our troubled hearts find peace. One of my favorite theological writers of the 20th century was a man by the name of Karl Barth. Karl Barth was from Germany, but did most of his writing from the University of Basel, which is in Switzerland. He went to Basel because he was escaping the Nazis. He had seen a lot. When you read Barth, he is one of the hardest people to read ever. The most common reaction to Barth as you read him is, huh? Because you don't get it. You got to read it again, and it's that thick. Shortly before he died, he was doing an interview with Christianity Today. And the writer of the article asked a question. He said, Dr. Barth, in all of your studies, what perhaps is the most profound idea that you have ever come across regarding your theological understanding? Without missing a beat, Barth says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's where he's going. As much as I want to turn rocks, as much as I want to gather facts, as much as my soul yearns for answers, ultimately my troubled heart needs a person. And that person is Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas a Kempis was a spiritual writer of many ages ago. I found this by him that I thought was really smart. I thought I'd just read it to you regarding the way, the truth, and the life. It's really good. Follow thou me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth that thou must believe, the life that thou must hope. I am the inviolable way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated. If thou remain in my way, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make thee free, and thou shalt lay hold on eternal life. Thomas, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, not in the data, not in the circumstances, not in the facts. Trust in God. There's one other person I want us to look at. If Thomas was the rock turner or the doubter, Philip then I call the bottom liner. And the bottom liner is this. If Thomas desired the facts of Christ or the facts of life more than Christ himself, Philip does something different. Philip has come to a point in his life where Christ perhaps is unnecessary. Life has become so hard. Let's just get to the bottom line. And so I'll read it to you. Jesus ends up saying this, if you had known me, chapter 14, verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Bottom line, let's get to the bottom line. Just show us the Father. Let's get around Jesus. Let's get right to the spiritual reality of it all. He's sounding very spiritual about things. Just show us the Father, and that's enough for us. I mean, for a Jew to be saying that is really, really unique. I mean, in some ways, he's sounding awfully like Moses here. Moses, who wanted to see where God was and who God was. First, he saw him in the burning bush. And then he said, I want to see more. And the Lord said, well, you can't see my face. I'll only show you my back. And then all of Jewish history was sacrifice after sacrifice as somehow an intermediary between a person and their God. And Philip says, just get out of the way, Jesus. Show us the Father, and that will be enough. And I got to thinking, sometimes I've met people that have gotten so frustrated in their faith, so disappointed in their faith. Let's get Jesus out of the way. Let's just get very, very spiritual about things. Let's just get right to God. And in some ways, that is very tempting in this day where we see so much pain and so much trouble, oftentimes in the name of religion, it almost sounds like it would be wise, let's get rid of all the second string prophets and let's just all call God the same God and be on the same page, right? Wrong. Jesus would look at Thomas and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so although the bottom liner wants to get around Christ, to just get to the heart of the spiritual matter, Jesus reminds him and us, you got to have that go-between. There's no way to spiritual life. There's no way to the Father except through Christ. You can't do it. Show us the Father. Here's Jesus' answer. And in some ways, you hear a bit of disappointment in Jesus' answer to Philip. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough. Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? I mean, for 3 years, these guys were together. For 3 years, Philip saw Jesus do all kinds of crazy things. Walk on water and turn water to wine and feed 5,000 people and say some pretty amazing things too. Like, before Abraham was, I am. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And have I been with you so long and you still don't know? Now, it would have been one thing if Jesus' enemies say, well, who are you? Just get out of the way and show us the Father. We expect that. But for his own disciples to be so tired of life and frustrated to say, just show us the Father, and that would be enough. Philip, have you not been hearing what I'm saying? Have you not heard how stark everything I said is? A fellow by the name of Ambrose was the bishop of Milan in the 16th century? No, earlier than that, much earlier than that. He was the man who converted Augustine. He was the bishop, and he brought faith in a thunderous way to the city of Milan. And he had a favorite phrase that he'd often use about Christ. He would call Christ the portrait of the Father. The portrait of the Father. And what he was saying is, in a day when there was no pictures, Jesus was God's selfie. If you want to know what God is, look at Jesus. You can't get around him. Look at Jesus. That's who Jesus claimed to be. That's who Jesus acted as. It's an amazing claim, Philip. Can you deal with it? I read something this week by C.S. Lewis regarding the amazing claims of Christ when he says, he who has seen me has seen God. Here's what Lewis says. If you had gone to Buddha and asked him, are you the son of Brahma? He would have said, my son, you are still in the veil of illusion. If you had gone to Socrates and asked, are you Zeus? He would have laughed at you. If you had gone to Muhammad and asked, are you Allah? He would have first rent his clothes and then cut off your head. And yet you come to Jesus and say, show me the Father. And what does Jesus say? Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? And then comes the question. Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That gets right back to the first question. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Can you believe? What Jesus is saying is, when you see me heal, you are seeing a God that heals. When you see me forgive, that is a forgiving God. When you see me love unconditionally in my enemies, that's what God is like. When you see me pick up the poor and show mercy on those who cannot help themselves, that's the kind of God that you have. When you see me weep at the death of a loved one, you know that we have a Father that weeps. When you see Christ go to a cross and die for your sins, you realize this is a God who will go to every length to secure a peaceful relationship with his creation. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see the circumstances and your heart is troubled. Will you believe me? Will you trust me? He ends by looking at Philip and saying, believe my words. trust my words. And if you can't believe my words, believe my works. Look at what I'm doing. And all of those point that you need me. You can't go right to the Father. You've got to go through me. Life's going to trouble you. Life is going to throw all kinds of curves. And it's going to discourage to no end. And some of us will want to collect all the data and all the facts so that we can understand. And then maybe we'll believe. And we'll spend the rest of our lives doing that. And some of us will say, you know what? Let's just get really spiritual here. Let's go around Jesus and just go right to the spiritual reality of it all and call it the Father. And Christ is saying, neither one of those works. Neither the facts or the spiritual detour. What you need is Christ. When all is said and done, what you need is Christ. You know, John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, who was out on the front lines for Christ until he got arrested, and he was about to be beheaded, and he started wondering, is this the right thing to do? If you're about to be beheaded, you're allowed to question things, just for a moment at least. So he was, and he questioned, and he sent his disciples to Jesus basically to say, are you really the right guy, or should we look for somebody else? I mean, he's sticking his neck out for this. And Jesus said, I am. Look what I'm doing, and look what they say. I am the right guy. Whether you're John the Baptist or Eddie Gershader or my young pastor friend, life is going to mess with you. And your heart is going to be troubled. And then the question becomes, can you settle on Christ? Believe in me. Trust in me. And that's where you need to land. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Father, I pray that you would take our thoughts even now. Help them not be trite or simple. Help them be keen and wise. Help us to know that life at times throws us all kinds of difficulties, and our hearts are often troubled, and as humans we seek answers, and sometimes we don't stop until we think we've found them. And yet, Father, I pray that you'd bring us to the place where while we're grappling, I guess, with answers, we could ultimately grapple with your Son, Christ. May our hope, may our hearts rest and trust in Christ. And may the implications fall where they may. In Jesus' name we pray.